Galatians chapter 5, resuming our study at verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This is our communion Sunday, so we have already done communion. We've already done the rebound technique, so we're going to jump right into it. If you're in the land of recordings, then of course you know what to do. Utilize the rebound technique before you begin your study. We've already done that, so we're jumping in. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, just to remind us where we left off last time. But I, this is Paul, say, walk by the Spirit, that word is peripateo, by the Spirit, this should be the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh we studied last time stands for the old sin nature. The word is sarx, and there are many words that are used in the Greek to describe the old sin nature. It's called the old man. It's called sarx. It's even called cardia at one point, the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Sometimes the heart stands for the thinking part of the soul. Sometimes in the context, it refers to the old sin nature. It's called the old things. Remember the old things? It's called lots of different things. Why do they have the different terminology? Because these speak, it's also called, as we have here, the flesh, because that's where it's located, in the flesh. And the flesh, of course, is our body. Now, it's located genetically in our body. Now, it is invisible. The old sin nature is invisible. I'm drawing up on the board a diamond. This is a diagram that Colonel Thieme developed and we have adopted. And so the diamond, if you could look at under a microscope at the old sin nature, it would look like this. But of course you can't because it's invisible. It's real, but it's invisible. And it's located in the cell structure of your body, your mortal body. It's inherited from Adam, our grandfather, because in Adam, all sin and the sin nature is passed down through Adam through the process of copulation. We've studied this many times. That's why Mary had to be her missing 23 chromosomes. In order to have a human being, as you know, you might have got this in biology class if they're not too busy teaching critical race theory. In biology, the female has 23 chromosomes and the male has 23 chromosomes. And they get together through a process that we will call copulation. And then you got a new 46, and away we go with the development of biological life in the mother's womb. And when that biological life emerges and it's viable, God will impute the nepshama, the breath of life, and you will become at that time a living being. So in this Bible class, we distinguish what the Bible tells us, that there's a distinction between biological life and human life. The vast majority of churches cannot make that distinction. They think biological life is human life. No, it's not. Biological life is biological life. And of course, the soul is not activated until you become a human being. You can copulate and create biological life. You cannot copulate and create a human soul. You're arrogant if you think you can. Only God gives life, and the Hebrew word is nepshama. Now, of course, if I was running for office in the Republican Party, I'd never get nominated. Never. But we don't care about that. We just care about what the Bible says. And of course, if you gave this doctrine of life in most churches, they would run you out of the church. Because they're all emotional about, ooh, I see the heartbeat in the mother's womb. I'm sure you do. Did you also know, well, your soul leaves your body? Christ died to save your soul, not your body. Now, of course, when you get older and you look in the mirror, you don't really want that body anymore. You're looking forward to this resurrection body to house the soul, because what you are is your soul. Now, if you're 22 and 23 and feeling, you know, your oats and all frisky and stuff, ooh, I like this body. Yeah, but that'll pass. Trust me. And so Christ died to save your soul, not your body. You'll never see this thing again. It's going to disintegrate into the elements where it came from. All these passages, of course, in your book on the doctrine of life. I don't want to take too much of a sidetrack, but I do want to point out that the sin nature is in the biological cell structure of your body. You might say the DNA. Now, when your soul leaves your body, the body stays behind and the old sin nature. You leave that sucker behind. But while you're alive right now as a Christian, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. So there's our X, Y, Z. I'm drawing the XYZ diagram, which I developed that one. X is the point where you're born as a human with the old sin nature. You have an old sin nature when you're born. This is when you're born again. And Y,
Guess what? You still got the old sin nature.
Like a monkey on your back. And Z is when you die.
And at that time, you get rid of the old sin nature. But as you move up this line towards spiritual maturity, you got the old sin nature with you.
And you've got to deal with it. So you also are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit in the church age. And you're filled with God the Holy Spirit when you use the rebound technique. So, as Paul's saying here, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk here means your lifestyle. So this is our premise. Paul wants you to walk in the Holy Spirit. And we might as well draw up our other diagram. This one, of course, is a theme diagram, which we use here. And that is our cross on the board. At the 45-degree angle at the top of the cross is eternal security. Once you believe in Christ, you can't get out. The bottom one, fellowship and time, you can get out of this one all the time, and you do. When you get out of that, you're in the cosmic system. And you're said to be controlled by the old sin nature. Here, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you're now controlled by the old sin nature. You're in the cosmic system. Most Christians, let's be honest, the vast majority of Christians in this country, when they're saved, they're in both circles, right? Eternal security and here, filled with the Holy Spirit. They commit their first sin after salvation, and for their entire Christian life, they're here. You say, well, some of them are pretty sweet and nice. Yeah, that's part of the old sin nature. The old sin nature has an area where it turns out sin, but it also has an area where it turns out human good. Human good. And so these apparent nice believers, they're just cranking out human good. And some of them are very moral, very nice, very kind, wonderful personalities. But because they have not gotten with the plan of God,
they're born again. You'll see them in heaven. But they never advance up to Z. Their Z is
down here. I'm assuming that we're positive believers. That's why I draw this for the positive believer. For the negative believer, it would be X, Y, somewhere, wherever their Z is. It's not where your Z is. They don't know any Bible doctrine. And when they're exposed to Bible doctrine, they hate it. They reject it. Now, they were saved by grace, but many of them, they just don't want Bible doctrine. Why? Because it's the light and they hate the light. You say, well, a believer can hate the light? Most of them do. Most of them do. What they love is human approbation. They love to be patted on the head and told how good they are, and you're just doing wonderful things for God, and they're all about making the world a better place. That's their whole thing. Making the world a better place for Jesus. And of course, we know from our Bible, you can't do it. We know from our Bible, Satan's the ruler of the world. And the Word of God doesn't lie, right? As Jesus said in John chapter 15, the Scriptures cannot be broken. You can't break the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us Satan is the ruler of the world. So you're going to do all these wonderful things with social justice and equality and march up and down and make the world a better place? A, you can't do it. And B, you're in the satanic system. But I've known many believers, very nice, kind, honest, good people, as you would have it from human terms, but they're totally in the cosmic system. And they're cranking out human good all their life. Oh, they'll sin once in a while. They do the sin, but they're cranking out a whole lot of human good, which is not rewardable. All the human good will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? By fire. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. All the wood, hay, and stubble that they develop will all be burned up. Now, you too will have a little pile of wood, hay, and stubble, because we're humans. We cranked out human good. And so we'll have a little bonfire, but their fires are going to be light up the sky. We can probably roast some marshmallows over your fire and my fire, but them, you could roast a pig. You could have a Hawaiian potluck dinner. It'll all be destroyed because God will not let human good into heaven. Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good. He just died for the sin part. Human good is still there, but God will not allow that into eternity. It'll all be destroyed. Only thing that will be rewarded is your gold, silver, and precious stones. And how do you get gold, silver, and precious stones? You spend as much time as you can right here learning Bible doctrine, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit. These people walk by the cosmos. Well, they have a peripateo, but it's not God's peripateo. So he says, but I say, laleo, peripateo by the pneuma. That's a capital S, which is a correct translation. We add the missing word, holy. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This is your normal life if you're a believer. This should be your normal life. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit. I know I say this every Sunday, but it's true. How many churches diagram this and teach you this? If you've been out in the church world, which I go out there, and, you know, I've had occasions where all of us are human. I said, I wish our congregation was bigger. I sure do. And sometimes the Lord will put me in front of a big congregation. I was in a congregation of thousands of people in the audience. Thousands. Felt good. Before I went out there, I talked to a couple of these people offline, you know, out in the, it was a hotel thing, big conference, and explained to one, a couple of these, they were, you know, older kids, teenagers, college students, tried to explain to a group of them the gospel. And it was like I was teaching them evil. They hated what I was saying. I said, oh, this is going to be a rocky conference. So when it came my turn to speak, you could tell it was like talking to a stone wall. Yet there were thousands of them. So I'd much rather talk to a handful of people that are on positive volition than the thousands that are just like talking to a stone wall. So it's not the size that matters. It's the quality, not the quantity. But of course, we're all human, and we all of us have a desire. I wish people would respond to Bible doctrine. Well, that's true. I wish they would. But again, I can't reach in and turn people's free will. And God doesn't turn people's free will. And we know, of course, that the numbers are always few. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot? He said, Lord, spare this city for 100 people. Okay. Well, spare it for 50. Okay. Spare it for 20. Okay. One more time. Spare it for 10. Okay. Well, all five cities were wiped out. There wasn't even 10 positive believers in five cities. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. There were five cities on that plain. And archaeological evidence has demonstrated that they were wiped out with a heat force that was so great that it melted stuff. And those cities, of course, some of them are still under the Dead Sea. But that's the numbers. How many people do you think were in those cities? I'd say a couple million. And you can't even get 10? What about Noah? For 120 years, he preached the gospel with a good teaching tool called the ark behind him. People come by because they're curious. What are you doing? You're building a ship out in the middle of nowhere. What an idiot. And he would give them the gospel over and over and over again. How many responded? Zero. I'm sure the Nephilim came by there too. Who's the Nephilim? They're the half-human, half-angelic creatures that were mixed in with the human race. But nobody responded. What's his batting average? Well, he wouldn't be hired by any baseball teams, that's for sure. But again, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that arranges things and controls history. So I just thank God we've got, you know, our high points. Well, I think one time we might have bumped up to 30 one year. And now we have a, you know, sometimes I hear from some of these people that have moved on. I heard from one the other day. And that's good. And who knows if they're still listening to tapes or they found another positive pastor teacher. I hope they have. But it's none of my business. None of my business. None of your business. It's just the way it is. So he says, but I say to us, to the positive Bible doctrine, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Because the old sin nature doesn't want you to be here, neither does Satan. They want you to be over here. For the desire, verse 17, for the desire, for the flesh, which is the old sin nature, sets its desire against the Holy Spirit. I've added the word holy because the translator should have put it in into italics. You'll see in your Bible once in a while, see a word that's in italics, that means it's not in the original languages. They just added to make it clear. But at least they did put a capital H, which shows you they have some understanding that this is not the human spirit. Sometimes you'll see it with a little H, and sometimes they get it wrong. I spotted a verse in the Bible where they have a little H, should have been a capital H. But again, they're translating things, and of course they're trying to do their best, but we, of course, correct the translation. Here we don't need to correct it, but we do need to add the word holy. But I do salute them for putting a capital S, because, yes, it's the Holy Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. Okay, so we got two opposites here. And you can't be controlled by the Holy Spirit and at the same time be controlled by the old sin nature. At any given moment in time, you're either here or you're here. My point earlier was that most Christians spend their entire Christian life in the cosmic system. They never even heard of rebound. And you might say, well, rebound is just a word. Yes, I'm talking about the concept. You don't have to hear of the term rebound. It's a technical term. It's not a fancy theological technical term. Like, they got a lot of fancy theological technical terms, right? Like soteriology. That's a fancy term that's accepted in theology. Or eschatology. Rebound, you say, well, that doesn't sound very fancy. Well, it's not fancy, but it's descriptive. Who coined that term? R.B. Thieme. But the term is throughout the Bible. And you look up the doctrine of rebound in your book. There are dozens of other terms to describe this process. One of them is called lift up the hands. That's a synonym for rebound. I like the term rebound, and we use that in our Bible teaching class. Again, Colonel Thieme coined it. He was a genius in the original languages. And his theology was grace. And it's descriptive because it's like a basketball. Bum, 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 bum. You're rebounded all the time, which is descriptive of our life. Because we're in and out of this thing, if you're honest with yourself, lots of times during the day. Every time you badmouth somebody, it's gossip. Gossip's a sin. You're out. Now, I know you don't go out and murder people on a daily basis. That would put you out, right? Yeah. Everybody would agree with that. But see, some legalists would say, I'd never murder. I don't commit adultery. I'm always walking by the Spirit. And then they just tear people up one side down the other. They gossip. So they hear the words walking by the Spirit. But you know what they think it means? Be a good person. Just be good and love everybody. They don't even know what the command for love everybody is. They think it's personal love. It's not personal love. You're not commanded to have a personal love for other humans. That's what they think it means. The key to it is impersonal love. You're commanded to have impersonal love, the technical use of agape. Now, I don't have to stop and spend an hour on describing to you the technical use of agape because you've heard it so many times. But I will again, because that's what we do. We repeat. You're commanded to have the technical use of agape. Now, the verb is agapao. In a sentence, it would be agapao. The agape is the noun. So, I love you. I love you is a common sentence in the English language. I is the subject, love is the transitive verb, and you is the object. In most cases, in the English, as in the Greek, agape means to love dearly. When it's used in the primary, you know, when you look in your dictionary, you'll see 1, 2, and 3. Where the word is used in its primary meaning, it has a secondary meaning, right? If you follow dictionary, I know Maria does because she's an expert in this stuff. So the primary meaning for agape is to love dearly. That's true. But the secondary meaning is used in the technical sense. It doesn't mean to love the object dearly. It means to love the subject dearly, which is you. It means all the integrity is based on the subject, not the object. So you got to discern in the Bible, when are they using the technical use of agape and when are they using the classic use of agape? And if you can't distinguish that, you haven't got a chance to grow to maturity. Not going to happen. Never. You will get out of the gate a little bit, and that's about it. You might get eternal security down, but you ain't going any further. Because that's the preeminent problem-solving device. Remember the three problem-solving devices? Hope, which is Elpis, which means confidence in the Lord. We've broken that down. There's three categories of hope. Hope 1, Hope 2, Hope 3. What's Hope 1, Hope 2, Hope 3? Okay, since somebody asked, I'll tell you. Hope 1 is you get enough Bible doctrine in your brain where you know you're not going to hell. You have confidence in eternal security. Absolutely. You'll meet many believers if you ask them you're going to heaven. They'll say what? I hope so. That's not you. You're saying, yeah, absolutely, I'm going to heaven. Because God can't lie, and I've got all these rationale in my soul about eternal security. Look up the doctrine of eternal security. He doesn't lie. He says, I'm in, I'm in. So that's hope one. It's confidence. It's a wonderful way to live your life because you're not looking over your shoulder anymore. You know you're in. You mean you can go out and kill 5 people? Yeah. Not going to get you unsaved. You can go out and gossip? Yeah. Not going to get you unsaved. Then there's hope two. What's hope two? Well, you're looking at other doctrines. Primarily, you're looking at the doctrine of the resurrection body. I will get a resurrection body because the Bible says I will. Remember in 1 Corinthians, you had a lot of believers that didn't believe in the resurrection body because they were still in the old thinking of their heathen religion. They were Christians, but they couldn't get out of the mud of their old religious background. A lot of us have the mud of our old religious background. If you're raised in a particular denomination, you got a lot of crap floating around your brain that they told you that's not true. You got to get out of that mud. You clean out the jar so you can put Bible doctrine in the jar. Luckily, when I was raised, I didn't have a dirty jar because we went to different military churches here and there and there, and they don't really have traditions. They don't really have much of anything. You're not infected with religion. Do good, be good, feel good stuff. Just kind of very benign. So that was good. But some people are raised in a church that has you under their thumb 24/7. Got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that. So I didn't have to wash out the jar. So I appreciate if you have a background where you had to wash out the jar, it's a little harder for you. My jar was pretty much empty. So it's a lot harder, but everybody has a different lifestyle, and God uses everybody, and you know that's wonderful. So he says, by way of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So these two things are opposing each other. They're opposing each other. And you can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with the flesh at the same time. You're either here or you're here. Now, if you're a baby believer, you're either here or here. If you're a mature believer, you're either here or here. This is the absolute side of Christianity, of spirituality, rather, the absolute side. You're either in one or the other. David, for example, is a mature believer. Did he go into here? Oh, yeah. As a mature believer, he did it all the time. But the key to his success was he got back here as quick as he could in his own dispensation. Now, he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit like we are. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, their Christian way of life was based on faith rest. And that's a different story. But I'm using him as an illustration only. But he used the rebound technique as it existed in his day. Our rebound technique has a supercharger on it. Theirs didn't. What's our supercharger? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't. And he was not indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit, either. He was endued with it, but he was not in. That's the big difference. And we had that as another doctrine that we studied in this Bible class many times. So Paul is just given, he said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so Paul is setting up for us that there is this conflict between the two. Now, he wrote this in about 49-50 A.D. We're going to look at another letter that Paul wrote this morning in Romans that he wrote in 58 A.D. So turn over to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Same thing, but written 8 years later. Written 8 years later. I'll give you a chance to get over there for you. Oh, see, oh, all of us are in the old world today. Nobody has their little phones out. Okay, so love to hear the sound of pages turning. Romans 7, verse 14. Remember, this is written 8 years later, and it's almost written as if Paul had an inkling that he was about ready to do a big no-no. The context for Romans, as you remember, he wrote this during the winter, when he spent the winter in the city of Corinth, which is on an isthmus, a very wealthy city. So he wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. When he finished writing the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit told him, take the book, take the letter, and go west. I want you to go to Rome, personally. And you deliver that letter, and you teach that letter in Rome, and from there, we're going to Spain, even further out on the western part of the empire. What did Paul do? He said, well, no. I'm going east. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll send somebody else to Rome with this letter. But me, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to get there for the holy day, the Passover. And he made a stop at Miletus near Ephesus. But he hauled butt as quick as he could down there. Why? He was controlled by his own sin nature. Because he wasn't doing sin in his mind. He was doing this. but he was outside the geographic will of God. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't come to you and say, I want you to go to Galveston this weekend. But we, of course, get our instructions through the Word of God, and through other ways we can understand the geographic will of God for our life. We know one thing that God wants you to do. Study Bible doctrine. Absolutely. But Paul, because he was apostle, because Jesus Christ was still appearing to him in this dispensation, or in the early church age, which was part of the church age dispensation, but the canon of Scripture had not been completed yet. So Paul was a mature believer when he wrote this letter. He was up here almost at the very top of his game. And he went into reversionism. I mean, he just blew it. Why? Because he had an emotional love for his own people, the Jews, the culture. And, of course, many people today in this country, they have no love for their country at all. They wouldn't even tempt them at all. For the United States of America, they burn the flag. They hate the flag. They hate this culture. They hate this country. It's all evil. But not so for Paul. He loved his people. He was a Jew of the Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That was always with him. And by golly, I'm going to Jerusalem to make these people believe. I want what I want. And I will hold their nose and I will make them. Remember, the early church in Jerusalem at this time had fallen into legalism big time. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is already dead. They threw him off a building and killed him. And so the leadership of the church of Jerusalem now has gone into legalism. And Paul got word about this, and it upset him. And he was going to go down there and set things right. So he was doing his own little human good. His own little human good. And that's what he wanted to do. So he was out of fellowship as a mature believer. So that's the absolute side of spirituality. What's the relative side of spirituality? The relative side of spirituality is your progression from freshman to sophomore to senior to senior. Junior to senior. And then ultimately when you die to the highest level. And that's the relative side of spirituality. So there's an absolute side and a relative side. Absolute side is, are you here or here? And you can be a baby believer and be here or here. You can be a junior believer and be here or here. You can be a mature believer, here or here, as I just gave you the illustration of Paul. That's the absolute side. At any given moment, you're either filled with God the Holy Spirit or you're in the cosmic system. And of course, believers do this all the time. The relative side is growth. Growth. Very few Christians go on the growth side of spirituality. So spirituality has a dual meaning. Absolute side, relative side. So, again, we've done this before, but make sure you can distinguish the two because they are distinguishable. And so he wrote this in 58 AD. I think God the Holy Spirit gave him an inkling. Write this stuff in here, Paul, because you're about ready to do the very thing you say should not be done. So, 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, the law here is the entire Christian way of life. That's the law. Nomos is the word, the Christian way of life. It also stands for the Mosaic Law as a secondary concept because Paul is speaking about the Mosaic Law cannot save you. That's the same theory, same theme he had in Galatians, same theme he's got here in Romans, that the law can't give you righteousness. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Christ. Therefore, you're justified. And we studied that before. So we know that the law is spiritual. But I am of flesh and into bondage to sin. So Paul is recognizing flesh here is the old sin nature. I'm an imperfect being. I'm saved, but I'm still burdened with this old sin nature. And it plagues me all the time. It plagues me all the time. And he's in bondage to sin. He still sins. I ran across somebody a couple weeks ago, and they couldn't get over the fact that you can't be a believer and still sin. And I tried to convince him, yes, you can. And you do. 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, which sandwiches 1 John 1:9. Very interesting how God the Holy Spirit caused John to write that. Because 1 John 1:8 talks about sin in the singular, which is the old sin nature, which you have. And 1 John 1:10 uses harmartia in the plural, which means you commit sins. And in the middle is a solution. The solution for being under control of the old sin nature and the solution to your sins that you commit. And then he reminds us that if you say that you don't have a sin nature, you're a liar. If you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. What's the truth? Well, your understanding of Bible doctrine. Aletheia stands for the truth. And sandwiched between these two truths, that you have an old sin nature and you still sin, is a solution. 1 John 1:9. It's a marvelous little section right there, which we studied before. So that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I'm of flesh. I have an old sin nature. And he says, I'm sold into bondage to sin. But he still sins. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I'm not going to give you the Greek words. We don't have time, but we've done this before. But for what I am doing, poeo, I do not understand. See, I did it anyway. Okay, poeo means to practice, to do. I do not understand, for I am not practicing. That's proso. What I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. The sin here is the old sin nature, which dwells in me. That's him. He's got an old sin nature. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's the old sin nature. I know I got the old sin nature. It's rotten. That is, to make it clear, in my flesh. That's the old sin nature, sarx. For the willing is present in me. In other words, I want to do divine good. But the doing of the good is not. This is good, agathos, divine good. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. Evil here is a two-sided coin. Look up the doctrine of evil in your book. On one side of the coin of evil is sin. On the other side is human good. Human good is evil. Evil. Divine good is great. Now, when you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, you cannot commit human good. You can only commit divine good. That's why it says if you give someone a cool drink of water, that can be divine good. Anything you do when filled with the Holy Spirit is divine good, divine good, divine good. Anything you do when filled with the cosmic system is evil. You could give somebody the gospel and be here, and it's human good. Human good. Not rewardable at all. This is rewardable. This is not rewardable. Not going to happen at all. Remember the chapter in John? We studied that last time. Where these people said, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we do miracles? Remember that? We did that last hour, last Bible class. And the Lord says, I don't know you. Judas did miracles. He's an unbeliever. The Gospels tell us that Judas did miracles. Jesus didn't know him. You are not saved by what you do. So God can use a believer out of fellowship to give the gospel. Does it all the time. Does it all the time. That person gets no extra rewards at all. They're creating, they're doing human good. So you'll see many people that are in the cosmic system, they'll stand out here at the Alamo with big signs on their thing with the gospel on it. Doesn't mean a thing. Somebody might even get saved by reading it. Now, God turns cursing into blessing. But that person gets nothing. God's not interested in what you do. He's interested in what he does and whether you follow orders and whether you walk by means of the Spirit. So if you give somebody a cold cup of water, that's rewarded. If you give the gospel here, no rewards. You say, well, isn't this much better for the plan of God? Yeah. But God simply uses you as a dummy. That's all. You're just a dummy. And God can use a rock better than he can use you. So you have to walk by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying this for the good, verse 19, that I want to do, I do not. But I am practicing the very evil that I do not want. Verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. In other words, he's lamenting the fact that I'm all messed up. I want to stay here, but I don't. I sin. Now you say, what sins did Paul do? Well, they're not all recorded in the New Testament. He did a lot, just like you. We have a couple of them recorded in the New Testament. Remember the first missionary journey he was sinning. But when he had John Mark along, John Mark turned yellow because he was afraid he was going to get killed. Remember? And he went back to Jerusalem. He was with Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas, they came back, and they were going on the second missionary journey, you know, planning all the logistics. And John Mark said, I want to go with you. And Barnabas said, great, I'm glad you've rebounded, and you're now back in fellowship. You can come along. What did Paul say? Nope, not coming. Not coming. He deserted us once. I'll never forgive him. Not going to happen. Paul was out of line. And later on, Paul called John Mark a mature believer, recognizing he was out of line. That's just one glimpse of one of Paul's sins. Paul did lots of sins. Don't worry about it. But the Bible's not going to give you his entire life. Luckily, our sin, our history of our sins are not in the Bible. Or they're not written in, maybe you wrote them in your diaries, I don't know. But yeah, we all got a lot of them, and Paul had a lot. So Paul is just saying, man, I sin all the time. And I rebound all the time, but I don't understand it. Why? Why do I have this constant battle? He's recognizing the fact that he's got the old sin nature. It's not me that, well, I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway. Because he's tempted by the old sin nature, and he gives in. He gives in to the sin nature. And he had his own sin nature, and he sinned from time to time like we all do. We just got the big one that I just gave you in 58 AD. That was the biggest sin he ever did. But he did lots of other little sins in between. Lost his temper. Did this, did that. No doubt about it. And he tells us how to do it. And then he says, verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. That's the old sin nature. The one who wants to do good. He said, that's me. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. He wants to do divine good. I want to go to Bible class. I want to study the Word. I want to do this. I want to be a better person in God's eyes. 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man is his soul. He said, I concur with what the Bible says. And I've got this old sin nature with me, but I also got a solution. But I see a different law in the members of my body. The members of my body, again, refers to the old sin nature. Waging war against the law of my mind. The noose, the mind, because he's got Bible doctrine in the mind. And the old sin nature is devoid of Bible doctrine. So it wages war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. You're either a prisoner of God or you're a prisoner of the old sin nature. So from time to time, it dragged him back in the cosmic system, and he recognized that. Then he says, 24, wretched man that I am. I would like to translate another word, but I won't do that for you. We'll just call it wretched. Who will set me free from the body of this death? In other words, who's going to solve this problem? Thanks be, 25, be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God does it. God, the plan of God has set you free from this stuff. Through the word is dia, which means by means of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's got the whole thing. Sometimes he just has the word Jesus. Sometimes they just have the word Christ. Sometimes they just have the word Lord. But to put an emphasis on the entire plan of God, he puts all three here. Jesus, Iesus, stands for his humanity that went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. The fact that he's qualified. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which stands for his mission, means the anointed one. And Lord stands for the fact that he is God. So Jesus, he's humanity. Lord, he's God. And he did the mission. He solved it. He broke the back of this problem. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So that's true. But he recognizes that God has set him free through the rebound technique. But see, you can't deal with your sin nature unless you realize that it's there. And a lot of Christians, they think they're doing good, and yet they're in the cosmic system. So Paul's just not talking about sin itself. He's also referring to the word evil, the human good. Because what did Paul do right after the ink was dried on this letter? Did he go out and fornicate and get drunk? That would be the sin part. No. He did this part of the old sin nature. The evil that he did was not garden variety sin. He wasn't gossiping. He wasn't doing that stuff. He thought he was doing divine good, and he was doing human good, which is evil. And I remember a lot of people, when he was going down there, they said, don't go. God, the Holy Spirit, put roadblocks in his way. Turn around, go back. And he was very, Paul was very self-righteous at this time, because when you're here in legalism, you're very self-righteous. If I die for Jesus, I'm going to die for Jesus. See, that's self-righteous. Jesus didn't want you to die for Jesus at that time. But see, that's what he thought he was doing God a favor. He was going to get out of the airplane and push the airplane. That's about how stupid he was. But that's why we have the word evil here, not just the word sin, because everybody realizes the sin nature does sin. But see, the do-gooders, they don't realize the sin nature does human good. And this is Satan's genius. Oh, he's all about human good. That's his great genius. And we see it at work today throughout this country, everywhere. Equality, it's evil. And yet they think that's great good. They think that's what God wants, is equality. There's no equality on this earth. There's no equality in heaven, because we are going to be in a position of vast inequality. We will be mature believers, and the rest of the believers in the church age, they're going to be getting us a cup of coffee. And is that fair? God's perfectly fair, because they had equal opportunity to do what you're doing to get here. They didn't want it. They didn't want it. They were sucked into the vortex by their old sin nature. But that's too easy. You just can't blame it. Oh, my sin nature made me do it. No, you did it to yourself. You chose the evil yourself, because you have a volition. And you cannot stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, God, I didn't have an equal chance. You know? Yeah. Jesus will tell you, yes, you had an equal chance. And he'll even rewind the tape on your life. Really? Just like people that came to Paul and said, stop, go back. Jesus is going to show people that came to you and said, stop, go back. Get out of that damn church. The church that teaches legalism, not this one. I will show you someone that's teaching the truth. And he'll even expose it to you, and you don't want it. Oh, I don't want that idiot. I want this other idiot. Yeah, they're both idiots. But who's teaching the word of God? You don't have to tell me I'm an idiot. I already know it. Because I got the same thing Paul got. I have this same feeling many times. You know, the sin nature is controlling me. I don't like it. Pisses me off. But it's there. That's why, as we close today, you have to remember a key tool to handle this stuff. It's called the IRF. Not the IRA. You've got to develop an IRF and put that bad boy in your toolbox to deal with the old sin nature. What is the IRF? Instant Reaction Force. It's a military term. And I borrowed this from Colonel Thieme. Remember, Colonel Thieme had a military background. I had a military background. That's one of the reasons I was attracted to him immediately. But I didn't stay with him because of that. Because I know a lot of pastors that have a military background that are idiots. I stayed with them because of the grace. But initially I said, oh, well, this guy's got a military background. What's he got to say? So the IRF stands for the Instant Reaction Force. What's that? That's your problem-solving device. Look up the doctrine problem-solving device in your book. And that is stuff that's right there for you to use. It's like I carry a little pistol right here in my pants. And that's my IRF. If I'm getting gas and somebody wants to rob me, it's not going to do me any good if it's locked in my glove box in my truck, unloaded, because that's what liberals want you to do. Well, you can carry a gun, but just keep it unloaded and keep it locked in your glove box. Or you can have a gun in your house, but just keep a lock on it and unload it. Dude, I got to get to it when I got to get to it. And I'm going to fiddle with a lock box and try to put the bullets in the gun. I'm dead by that time. That's stupid. Doesn't do me any good. Unless you just like to collect guns to look at them. But if it's going to be a tool for your protection, it's got to be loaded. You got to get to it. So my IRF in the real world, and I go to gas stations, I go to the bad parts of town, Walmart. But I got to be able to get to it. That's my instant reaction force. So in my spiritual life, what's my instant reaction? What's my weapon? Well, you got three of them, right? What's the preeminent one? Well,
the technical use of the term agape, impersonal love, because the old sin nature tempts you. Let's gossip about that person. Let's tell them to go to hell when they cut us off on the road. These are just illustrations. Whatever it is. I'm jealous. Whatever it is. It hits you. Just it kind of sideswipes you like a car sideswipes you. And your first reaction is, boom, I'm right here, dude. I was right here thinking about Psalm 23. And then, boom, I'm right here now. That darn rotten SOB there, blah, 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 blah. Well, see, before I got from here to here, I was tempted, right? I was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Don't go to the cross. Okay, I don't want to go to the cross. That's a temptation. It wasn't a sin. But he didn't allow the temptation to get to him. He went. He stayed here. He was tempted. So you're tempted while you're here. All the time the temptations come in. So you get an instant temptation. And then you apply this real quick. This will solve most of your problems. Most of your problems are going to come from people. People, other people. Most of them are family members, loved ones. Poor me, whatever it is. Use that one. And of course, the other ones you've got is hope, right? Elpis. And then you have the faith rest technique, pistis. Faith rest. Claim a promise of the Lord, rely on the promise. But this is the preeminent one. And you keep it right there all the time, right here. You don't just store it away somewhere. You say, I'm woke up today. Make sure, you know, when I go out of the house, I don't have the gun with me right now. But I've got it close by. Because basically this is not a violent group per se. So, but when I leave, I got it with me. If when I do leave the house, one thing, I got my wallet, got my keys, got my cell phone, got my gun. Now, the cell phone's not going to save me. Maybe I dial 911. That's kind of a backup. Wallet and keys are not going to do anything, but the gun I got to have. So your gun, your concealed carry permit, of course, in Texas now, you don't even need a concealed carry. It's open carry as of September. Constitutional carry, rather. Is this. And yet most Christians, they don't even know about this. They haven't got a chance. Haven't got a chance. And they tie themselves up in knots because they think the word agape means I got to love that person. Or they just honked at me, I got to love them, I got to love them, I got to love them. It doesn't tell you that. It's impersonal love. Just don't let them get to you. And that's a wonderful problem-solving device that we've got to have on the instant reaction force. That's how you deal with it. That's what Paul did. So he recognized that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has solved this problem for me. Just like when he had the thorn in the flesh, same type of thing. He said, grace solves this for me. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. It encapsulates everything that he is. So that's what in our verse in Galatians, Paul expounded on this in much greater detail 8 years later. Much greater detail. Just gave you the cliff notes right here. But see, Paul was cranking the same doctrines out year after year after year. And he's repetitive. And you read different parts of the Bible, you get a little bit more amplification on what happens. My final story is one that Colonel Thieme told, and I think it's very excellent. And this story was told to him by a evangelist that would go out to the Navajo people and give the gospel. And I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. He was trying to explain to the Indians what we just did here. The old sin nature and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're controlled by one, controlled by the other. And he's trying to think of how can I get to these indigenous people with their own culture. And he said, well, dogs, because Indians always have dogs around. The Sioux were big on dogs. In fact, when they had their feast, they would eat dog. Dog meat was a delicacy. Usually they wouldn't eat dog meat. It wasn't their normal dinner. They eat buffalo or whatever. But when they had these big religious feasts, they would take their best dogs and kill them and have dog soup and feed it to everybody. And the dogs did everything. They would have their dogs. They'd put little traverses on them, and they'd carry their tents. So they had working dogs and guard dogs, all sorts of stuff. Same with the Navajo. So this evangelist said, well, the analogy I'm going to give you is like two dogs. You got a black dog and a white dog. The black dog, of course, represents the evil, the sin nature. The white dog represents God, the Holy Spirit. And these two dogs are always in a dog fight with each other. Always. And that's true. They're always fighting each other.
for control of your soul. What are they fighting for control of? You, your soul. They're fighting to control you as a believer. And then he said, one of the Indians asked, well, which dog is going to win the fight? And the evangelist says, the dog that will win the fight is the one that you say, sick him to. That's the dog that wins the fight. So if it's the white dog and you say, sick him, that's the one that wins. If it's the black dog and you say, sick him, the black dog wins. What does that mean, sick him? Your volition. You decide which one's going to win. They're always fighting. But whichever one you say, sick him to, is going to win. And that's the volition. That's the key to everything. And that's what God is looking for. That's why you're still here in this body. Because we also have the angelic conflict going on. And you're a warrior in that fight. Now, most believers, of course, are casualties on the battlefield. They never get it up to the battle line. You're on the battle line. You're fighting it every day. Every day. And how do you fight it? Well, you're fighting it this way. You're fighting it many different ways that God opens the doors to you. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.